me to share with you about the reign of certain people in our world. Queen Elizabeth II, the Queen of England, became the world's longest reigning current monarch and the world's longest serving current head of state after the death of the King of Thailand just about 3 years ago. At the age of 93, she has reigned for over 67 years. The longest reigning monarch known in history, however, is Louis XIV, the King of France, who reigned for over 72 years. Perhaps Queen Elizabeth will be the longest reigning monarch if she lives for another 5 or more years. On the other hand, there have been some monarchs with very short reigns as well. One of the shortest reigning monarch we have is found in the scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 15. We learned about this several weeks ago. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned in Tirzah 7 days. 7 days after he murdered Elah, king of Israel. When the Israelites in the camp heard that Zimri had plotted against the king and murdered him, they proclaimed Omri, the king, the commander of the army, over Israel that very day. And when Zimri heard that he was being overtaken by Omri and his army, he went into the citadel of the royal palace and set it on fire, committing suicide, and he died, reigning as king for only 7 days. Well, as we continue in our summer spiritual heritage series in the book of 2 Kings, I would ask you to turn there. We'll be looking at others who were reigning on the throne as well. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings chapter 15, starting at verse 32. This is found on page 400 in your church Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 15, starting at verse 32. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but please follow along. This is God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. I would ask you please follow along as I read. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, against Judah. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Ahaz, his son, became king in his place. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely, and the Arameans came to Elath and have lived there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria listened to him, And the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and captured it and carried the people away into exile to Kir and put Rezin to death. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Father God in heaven, again, we come before you desiring to worship you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen to the preaching of your word through your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to not only listen, but to obey, and that you, O Lord, would be glorified above all. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin to look at another portion of God's word this morning, we will see more kings and their reigns. We get to see more kings and their reigns. And after reading and hearing this passage together, we might think, what does this passage have to do with me right now in 2019? What does this passage have to do with me right now? It's a fair question, yet God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So my prayer for myself and that each one of us, that we might seek ways to be taught and corrected and trained in righteousness in order to be equipped by God for his glory. Amen. So our passage in 2 Kings chapter 15 speaks about some of Judah's kings, Israel's kings, and a few neighboring kings as well. In the sermon outline, I wrote down the names of Judah's kings referred to in our passage, as well as Israel's king there, and also the neighboring kings. So each of these kings had a specific time that they were reigning on a throne. They each reigned in a particular time over a particular area or place. The first king in our passage speaks about is Jotham, King Jotham. He was 25 years old when he became king. Sounds rather young. He reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years, and he was pretty young when he became king. He was the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, and was likely actually a co-regent or co-king with his father Uzziah for the first 10 years of his reign. This is something that Uzziah did with his father, King Amaziah, as well. And there appeared to be a time of training up of their sons for becoming the new king of Judah. In 1 Kings, we see this happening first with King David and his son Solomon. It says in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, verse 1 and following, it says, when the time drew near for King David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth, so be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me, David is saying. And that promise was to David, if your descendants, David, watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all of their heart and all of their soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. This was God's covenant that each of the sons of David and his descendants were to keep. And so we are here in 2 Kings, where we see that Uzziah appeared to be training up his son Jotham in the way of the Lord for becoming the new king of Judah. Our passage also gives us some details about these various kings and what they did. God gives us information about these kings and what they did. I would ask you, how would you like to have a record of your life permanently written down for everyone for generations to come to see what you did? I know that I would not. But perhaps for King Jotham, you might not have minded, because it says in verse 34 that Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Pretty complimentary. In 2 Chronicles chapter 27, we are able to get even more detail about the life and things that King Jotham did. It says that it also repeats that Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just like his father Uzziah had done, but it appeared to learn also from his father's sins. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 2, that Jotham, unlike his father Uzziah, did not enter the temple of the Lord. Remember that after King Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He became unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And it says that Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in, and they confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, O King Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests to do, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense." And he said, "Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." In fact, we know that the Lord inflicted King Uzziah with leprosy for his unfaithfulness and for his disobedience. And so we can be thankful that King Jotham learned from his father's disobedience. He learned from King Uzziah's disobedience. Further along in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, we also see another thing that King Jotham did, and that was right in the eyes of the Lord. It was by rebuilding the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. It needed to be done, and he did that. He did extensive work on the wall at the hill of Ophel as well. He also built towns in Judean hills and forts and towers in the wooded areas. It also tells us that Jotham was successful in defending the kingdom by waging war on the king of the Ammonites and conquering them. And again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 6, it says that Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. He walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. And as we reflect on Jotham and as his reign as king of Judah, we should reflect on our own lives, shouldn't we? Perhaps we should be asking ourselves, are we doing right in the eyes of the Lord? We should always be evaluating our walk with the Lord. Are we walking steadfastly with our Lord? Are we learning from our sins of our past? Are we learning from the sins of those who have gone before us? Are we walking steadfastly before the Lord our God? Yet with all the good and right things that we know from Jotham's reign, he did not always do what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the time, did he? There was an asterisk in his life, so to speak. An asterisk is used to annotate something with additional information, usually listed at the bottom of the page. So, for example, many people believe that there should be an asterisk next to Barry Bonds' name. Barry Bonds was a man, baseball player, who has supposedly hit the most home runs in Major League Baseball. And he's currently number one on the list. But an asterisk with an annotation at the bottom of the page might possibly say that he got this total because of steroid use, illegal steroid use. And so it's implying that Hank Aaron is still, in fact, the home run king. Many baseball commentators would say that Barry Bonds was a great baseball player, especially in his early on in his career, but he became even a more powerful, greater power hitter later on in his career by supposedly taking these illegal performance-enhancing drugs. And so he's got that little asterisk. Matter of fact, the guy who has his ball, they sold his ball, and the guy who's got the ball says, "I'm going to brand an asterisk on this ball and put it in the Hall of Fame," because he didn't like Barry Bonds. But we all have asterisks in our life, don't we? We're just like Jotham. But in our passage this morning, it looks like Jotham had an asterisk in his reign as king. In verse 35 of our passage, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord only the high places were not taken away. Well, what's wrong with that? It says that the people still sacrificed and burned incense on these high places. This comment refers to the sin that has nagged Israel for a long, long time. Looking back into Numbers chapter 33, verse 52, we learn that when the Israelites crossed into the Jordan, into the land of Canaan, they were supposed to drive out all of the inhabitants of the land. They were God's enemies, and they were to destroy all of their carved images and all of their cast idols, and to demolish all of these high places. It is on these high places that they worshipped all of these false gods and idols. God told the Israelites that if they did not drive out all of the inhabitants of the land and not destroy their idols in the high places, then they would become barbs in their eyes and thorns in their sides. And what happened is that they did not drive out the people and their false worship out of the land. And it did become a snare to them. As it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 2, that the people under the reign of King Jotham continued in their corrupt practices. So though Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he did not get rid of these high places. And the people under his reign suffered. They continued in their corrupt practices. It says in our passage in verse 35, the passage we're looking at today, that the people still continued to burn incense on these high places. High places were, very simply, were places of worship and elevated pieces of ground. High places were originally dedicated for idol worship, especially among the Moabites. These shrines often included an altar of a sacred object, such as a stone pillar or a wooden pole, in various shapes that identified the object of their worship. And so the people under the reign of King Jotham of Judah continued to worship these idols on these high places, which would lead to their demise. In verse 37, it would appear as if God would exact justice on the people of Judah for the sins of their idolatry. It says, "In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah." God used a foreign king, and Pekah, king of Israel, who was known to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. God used both of these ungodly kings in a war against Judah in partial judgment for their sin. The next sentence that we have in our passage in verse 38 is that Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And although Jotham in general did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, we see that Jotham's not removing these high places for idol worship apparently led to his own death under the sovereign and just hand of his Lord and King. And things did not get better for Judah after this. In fact, things got worse, much worse. The last verse of chapter 15 tells us that Jotham's son Ahaz then succeeded him as king. And much of the next 20 verses of chapter 16 focus on Ahaz and what he did as king of Judah. And it wasn't good. It was horrible. In verse 2 it says that Ahaz was 20 years old. Again, very young when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. And then we get this one-sentence summary of his life as the king of Judah. It says, unlike David, his father, more like his great-great-great-great-great, you get the point, great-great-grandfather, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, just the opposite. He would be rightly described like the Israelites in the time of the judges, where it says that the Israelites lived like they had no king and did what was right in their own eyes. They did as they saw fit. King Ahaz not only did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David had done, it says he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel were now being described as being in complete defiance to Yahweh, the one true God. King Ahaz would reject the way that he was raised in his home and taught to trust and worship the one true God alone. He was rejecting this. So what we see in our passage today is a clear distinction about kings and their worship. About kings and their worship. And although Jotham was not a perfect king, we're able to see a clear distinction between these kings and their worship. As I mentioned earlier, Jotham was said to have done right in the eyes of the Lord. This is a general statement that defines his life. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, it further describes Jotham as a man who walked steadfastly before the Lord his God, doing right in the eyes of the Lord. Walking steadfastly before the Lord your God would indicate that he worshiped God appropriately. Jotham was a man who worshiped the Lord. Jotham was a king who worshiped the Lord, the one true God. He learned how important worshiping was as he was trained up in his own house in the way of the Lord. It would seem as if he learned from his father's sins of not worshiping according to the plan and design of God. And as I said earlier, Jotham's father Uzziah, he sinfully offered this incense at the altar, which was not prescribed for him to do. It was solely the responsibility of these Levitical priests in the line of Aaron. Yet despite his own commitment to worship the one true God in the right way, this is Jotham now, he allowed the people under his reign to engage in idol worship on the high places. As the king of Judah, he should have removed those high places of idol worship and led his people in right and appropriate worship of the one true God. As we think about the way we worship, there is a right and proper way of worship. There's something called a regulative principle of worship that we believe here. The regulative principle of worship is a biblical doctrine that God gives us in his word, the Bible, to show us how we are to worship him as we gather together corporately. This regulative principle of worship tells us that we cannot worship God just any way that we want to. It says that we can only worship God corporately by using certain distinct elements affirmatively found in the scripture, and conversely, that God prohibits any and other practices in public worship. PCA pastor Derek Thomas, he is a theologian as well, he writes, put simply, the regulative principle of worship states that corporate worship of God is to be found upon specific directions of Scripture in God's Word. Where does the Bible teach us? It would teach us this many places. As we can read through Scripture, we would see in the book of Exodus, for instance, with respect to the building of the tabernacle, that everything had to be done after this pattern shown to you. That was what it said. And then talking about worship as well, the judgment that was pronounced upon Cain's offering suggests that his offering or his heart was deficient according to God's requirement in worship. The first and second commandments of God showing God's particular care with regard to worship. And the incident of the golden calf teaching as it does that worship cannot be offered merely in accord with our own values and tastes. The story of Nadab and Abihu and the offering of strange fire, God rejected that. God rejects Saul's non-prescription of worship as well as he did just with Uzziah. God said it is better to obey than to sacrifice. And Jesus' own rejection of the Pharisaical worship according to the tradition of the elders. All of these indicate a rejection of worship offered according to the values and directions other than specified in Scripture. And so as we look in Scripture, we are called to gather for corporate worship on this Lord's Day. Sunday, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why we gather today to celebrate what he has done. Besides that, the particular elements of worship found in just a few highlighted passages in Scripture are in 1 Timothy 4:13, we are told that we are to read God's Word. We read God's Word because God tells us that we are to read God's Word and worship. 2 Timothy 4:2, we are commanded to have the preaching of God's Word. In Ephesians and Colossians, we are commanded to sing biblical songs. And Jesus tells us in Matthew that we are also to have biblical prayer during the corporate worship service. We're to partake in the Lord's Supper on occasion and to have baptisms, which are the only two biblical sacraments. Yet it does not commit the church to cookie-cutter liturgical sameness. You can go to all kinds of different churches and they're going to look different, right? With an adherence to the principle, there's an enormous room for variation. It matters that Scripture, it matters that it's not specifically addressed. Thus, the regulative principle, as such, may not be invoked to determine whether we sing contemporary songs or traditional hymns, right? It doesn't say one thing or the other. It doesn't say whether we are to sing or read three verses of Scripture in the Bible or whether three chapters of Scripture. It doesn't say whether we're supposed to have one long prayer or whether we have three short prayers. To all of these things, these issues, the principle is that all things are to be done decently and in order. And these must be applied. This is why we are so concerned here at Crossroads about having right and biblical and appropriate worship, which we have done for years and years. And that is why we gather together for corporate worship. But this was not the case for King Ahaz, the king of Judah. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked and he worshiped in the evil ways of the disobedient kings of Israel and of the neighboring kings of the world. Ahaz worshiped idols. Ahaz worshiped the idols of the world. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28 again, we are able to get more detail into the ways that King Ahaz lived and worshiped. It says in chapter 28, verse 2, that he made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. So it wasn't just that he just allowed the people under him to worship Baals. He was casting the idols for them to do this. He was encouraging them to do this. And if that was not sinful enough, we read that he burned sacrifices in the valley of the Ben-Hinnom. He offered these sacrifices and he burned incense at these high places that his father did not remove, right? So it's going down to the next generation. He was burning incense on these high places, on these hilltops, and even under every spreading tree. And then we read the most horrific statement in this chapter, perhaps in the Bible. It says in verse 3 that he sacrificed his sons in the fire. He sacrificed his sons in the fire. Here's a man who was raised to trust and worship Yahweh, the one true God, but was now behaving like a complete pagan. He had rejected worshiping Yahweh in order to follow after the detestable ways of the nations. He sacrificed his sons in the fire as part of his worship towards false gods. And as we think about the killing of these sons, we should be reminded that we are living in a nation that is approving and sanctioning the killing of millions and millions of children in the womb every day since 1973 in Roe versus Wade. We need to be a church. We need to be a people of God who desires to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord instead of the abominations of our nation and the nations of the world. It is good and right that we support the ministry of Amnion, which promotes that life that God has given to us in the womb. So I pray that we would continue to support this ministry as it seeks to help those who have had abortions, knowing that God is loving and compassionate and is able to forgive. But here we are in our passage, and King Ahaz is not repentant over his sins of idolatry. He is not repentant over sacrificing his sons in the fire. He is not repentant of his sins of rejecting worshiping the one true God, Yahweh. He rejects the covenant that God made with his people, and we see that he makes an alliance with the enemies of God. God would not stand for his defiant, sinful behavior. And in 2 Chronicles, it says that the Lord once again exacted justice by allowing his enemies to wage war against Ahaz and the people of Judah. Instead of Ahaz repenting of his sinful ways and pleading to the Lord for help, we would expect this, wouldn't we? You would hope In Judges, we had that cycle where the people repented and then they would weep and they plead to the Lord for help. And we're hoping this is what's going to happen with Ahaz. But it doesn't. And it says in verse 7 that he seeks out the help of his enemy, the enemies of God. It says that Ahaz, he sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, one of God's enemies, saying, he said this to the king of Assyria. He says, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of king of Aram and from the hand of king of Israel who are rising up against me. Ahaz rejects being a servant of the Lord, and he rejects being a child of God. He was a servant of the Lord. He was supposed to be a servant of the Lord. He was supposed to be acting like a child of God, yet he rejects God being his deliverer, and instead he seeks out God's enemy, becoming a servant and in essence a slave to this evil king and this evil empire. In fact, Ahaz shows further demise in that he steals from the house of the Lord and gives up all of the silver and gold that he finds there as a bribe and a present to the king of Assyria. Not only does he steal the gold and silver in the temple, he gathers together all of the furnishings in the temple of God. He cuts them. You can read that further on this afternoon, but he cuts all these pieces. I'm assuming gives them to this king. Maybe melts down the gold and the silver. And then it says that he shut the doors of the Lord's temple. And then, so he says, no more. We're not having worship in God's temple anymore. And he says he sets up more high places to worship more gods. He says he set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem, in every town in Judah. And he built up more high places to burn more sacrifices to other gods, which provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. Says that the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Judah, for he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. We see in 2 Chronicles that Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him, but he ended up giving him trouble instead of help. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered more sacrifices, this time to the gods of Damascus who defeated him. And this makes no sense at all. As he's thinking as this evil king, Ahaz said, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them as well. Maybe they'll help me. Does that make any sense? No. And so this was the downfall of King Ahaz, the downfall of all of Judah. Looking at this horrible and ungodly king of Judah, if this is all we knew, we would wonder, would this be the end of the line of Judah? Would we have come to the end of the descendants of David? Yet there was another king. There was still another king. And I'm not talking about Hezekiah. We'll learn about Hezekiah in the weeks to come. But you'll need to come back to that. But there's another king that I'm referring to that is one that we can read about in Isaiah chapter 7 through 9. And why are we going to Isaiah? Isaiah was a prophet during the time of King Ahaz. And God told Isaiah to take he and his son and meet up with Ahaz. So God is saying, I'm going to get to Ahaz. I want Ahaz to repent of a sinful way. I'm going to use my prophet to speak to him. God tells Isaiah, take his son and meet up with him. He tells him, this is what you're to tell Ahaz. Be careful, Ahaz. Be calm and do not be afraid. That's what's going on with Ahaz. He is scared for his life. He's not seeking the help of the Lord. He's seeking help from these ungodly nations. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz and he told him to ask for a sign. Here God is telling Ahaz to ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. But God gave him a sign anyway. The sign pointed to another king. The sign that the Lord gave him was this. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This other king from the line of David would be born of a virgin and would be called Emmanuel, God with us. A couple of chapters later in chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is the other king that God was telling Ahaz about through the prophet Isaiah. God was pointing Ahaz to this other king that would perfectly fulfill the prophecy of the king coming from the line of David. God made a promise. His promises will never fail. The prophecy was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who was born a king. He was born a king. He did everything right all of the time. There was no asterisk in the life of Jesus. He did everything right. He did nothing wrong. He walked perfectly according to the way of his heavenly Father. His reign is different than any other king. He has always been and will forever be the one true king. His reign is not merely over Jerusalem or Judah or anywhere else. His reign is over everywhere and over everyone. He is the one true king whose reign will never end. And regarding worship, he is the one who became the sacrifice for us. All of these kings were doing these false sacrifices and worshiping these false gods. And he, Jesus, became our sacrifice for us. It is by his death and his blood alone that offers us forgiveness and salvation. He came to be our Savior and our King. He came to be our Savior and our King. And so as we reflect on this passage of God this morning, we need to be asking ourselves, who is your King? Who is our King? Who is the one that is reigning on the throne of our life? Will you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and King? What will be written about your life? I have a prayer for each one of us as we walk, that we would walk in the ways of our Father in heaven. My prayer for each one of us is that we will worship and serve Christ alone as our Lord and as our King. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we learn about these kings in the line of David, how many have slipped away, in particular Ahaz. He rejected your covenant. He rejected worshiping you. We thank you, Lord, that you did not give up on your people, that you, your promise of sending a king came true in the person of Jesus Christ, that he alone is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.